class on dealing with depression. And of all the issues that we've dealt with insofar as these particular negative characteristics, depression is really the most serious, and it's probably the most widespread around the world and in this congregation, I guess. And in extreme cases, depression can be life-threatening. It can be life-threatening, unlike the other ones. And so we want to look at the questions of why and what is depression and how to battle it. Now, in one case, and as it says in your outlines, depression is essentially the absence of hope. Basically, the absence of hope. Hope is what keeps people alive. Hope is the characteristic that says life is worth living, that yesterday wasn't great, but tomorrow, but today will be better, and even if today stinks, things will change tomorrow. Hope says that my life has a purpose, even if it's only to see my children or grandchildren grow. Hope gets you up in the morning. It causes you to go to work or school, even if you don't enjoy it. You come home even if there's conflict. But when hope is rocked, we become depressed. When hope is rocked, that's when we become depressed. Now, in reality, one who does not know God has no hope. Now, he may think he has hope. A person that doesn't know the Lord, they think that he has hope, but it's a false hope. See, his or her life is meaningless without true purpose and without a true and real future. But if non-believers have no hope, then why do they seem to have hope? Okay? In other words, we look around us, and in reality, maybe everybody who doesn't know the Lord ought to be hopeless, looking out for an answer somewhere. But realistically, that's not really what happens in daily practice. We see people who don't know the Lord. They seem to be relatively happy. They seem to get along. You know, in some cases, they don't seem to be a whole lot different than we are. And let's look at why. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. It says this. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Messiah, who is the image of God. In other words, the devil has blinded those who don't know the Lord, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, and how has he done it? We'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That explains it. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18. This is how the devil has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving world. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Do not deceive yourselves. If anyone of you thinks that he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness, and so on. And so how does the devil blind the minds of the unbelievers? By deceiving man into thinking that he's something that he is not. That's how. The devil blinds humankind by thinking that we are something that we're not. And so we have hope. Because we think we have a false hope, we believe in things that aren't true, but the devil blinds us to that effect, and so we accept it as being true. Now, consequently, many, if not most, people get saved when they're depressed. Isn't that interesting? If you think about it in your own lives, many people get saved, if not most people, when they're depressed. Why? Because they've lost hope about things. Amazingly, these folks are the most realistic people in the world. Why is that the case? It's because they're finally seeing life the way it really is. It's like the blinders are removed. They see there's no hope in this world without God. And so they're seeing things honestly through true eyes, the way the Lord would see the situation, but the way we often don't. I believe that God causes all non-believers at different times to go through periods of uncertainty, fear, depression, hopelessness, searching to get their attention. In other words, the Lord causes these things to happen to get the people's attention, to help them see that they're missing something. That's why the Scripture says that we must be ready in season and out of season for the propagation of the gospel. That's why, because, you see, we don't know when a person's really ready. We have no idea. Maybe somebody who's close to you, you're working with, or somebody who is in your neighborhood. You have no idea that maybe next week is when they are ripest to hear the gospel out in their entire life, because the Lord is orchestrating events in their lives to cause them to cry out. And if you're not ready in season and out of season for the preaching of the gospel, for the sharing of that one word that may be to sow the seed, to water the seed, to reap the seed, whatever it is, then they may have missed it. Do you know that the scripture says that we can be held accountable for another person's damnation because we have failed to share God's word? That happened to me one time. I think I've shared this story where this man who ultimately got a heart attack and died. Stacy had been pushing me to share with this man in our neighborhood. I kept delaying it. And finally, one day we heard this ambulances in the neighborhood. I rushed out, woke up early in the morning, rushed out, saw the ambulance run down to the house. I ran down to the house to try to see what it could be done, to lay hands on the man, to do anything, say, Lord, intervene, save this man's life so I can share with him. And he died. That taught me a lesson I will never forget. And I hope it's a lesson that we never fall into. Just be ready in season and out of season. And what does that mean? It means that the point of time when a person is ready to receive, and only the Holy Spirit knows that, you've got to be moved when the Spirit of God's prompting you. You've got to move because God has brought them into a depressed state so that they will be open finally to the gospel. That's why I'm not all gung-ho on knocking on doors, door-to-door, house-to-house and stuff, because most of these people, they have no idea, they're not ready. That's why I believe the most effective form of reaching out is by through relationships, so that you know when a person is ready, and boom, you share it at the appropriate time. Now, you can share another story that, and this is what what this means. I remember when I was in college, and I've shared this story before. I was in college, and this girl and I were sharing with this other good friend of hers about the Lord. We've been sharing over a period of a year. She never really seemed that open, you know. But we just decided we would love her, just love her and serve her, and not push the gospel on her, but just love and serve her. And finally, after a year of prayer and intense loving her and stuff, she finally called me up and said, Jamie, can we get together? I said, okay. We got together in the Union Hall. And she said, you know, she said, I'm in the middle of this severe depression. See, that's the key word, depression. And I can't seem to shake it. I don't know what the answer is and stuff. And she said, I've been depressed off and on before, but nothing like this. I can't seem to get out of this depression. What am I supposed to do? I said to her, Linda, I said, look, I could probably share to you as to reasons why you're going through this now and so on. But the one thing that is the ultimate answer for your life is to get your heart right with God and receive Jesus into your life as your Lord and Savior. I didn't say Yeshua then, because I wasn't in the Messianic movement, nor was she Jewish. So it would have been stupid to say that. And I just want to say this, folks. You know, this is a complete aside, but it just crossed my mind as I was saying. You know, we say Yeshua here, but out in the world, most people have no idea what Yeshua is. And so there's nothing wrong with saying Jesus. It's the same name. Okay, it's just the English version, the anglicized version of the same name in Hebrew. So don't think, oh, because we're a Messianic congregation, we can never say Jesus. Okay? That's crazy. Do you know that when I share with Jewish people, do you know what I call him? I call him Jesus. Why? Because they don't know what I say when I'm saying Yeshua. They've never heard him. And you say, well, why do you always make such a big deal in here? It's because we're trying to identify with our Jewish heritage and the Hebraic roots of our faith. And they called Yeshua that in the New Testament period because they lived in Israel and that was the language of the time. So we call him that here too. We don't want to be an unnecessary offense to Jewish people who come in here, who are searching and so forth, and Jesus has been a name that has been used to persecute Jews throughout the centuries. But when I want someone to understand what I'm going to say, I'm going to use the name that they know. Okay, I'm not going to use some foreign term. It's like saying Allah or something, you know? They have no idea what you're talking about, but that's a demon. But anyway, back to my story. So I said to her, you've got to get your heart right with God and receive Jesus into your life. And she said, well, what am I supposed to do? And I just said, look, because we've been working with you so long, I don't want this emotional moment to be the thing that changes your life. I want you to go home, think about it. God is requiring your entire life, but I guarantee it that if you give your heart to God, He'll deliver you out of your depression instantaneously. And I said, and after you've had time to think about it, leave a note on my door and let me know what you've done. So I went off, ran some errands. 3 hours later, I went back to my dorm room, and there was a note on the door that said, "Hallelujah, I made the decision. My life is forever changed. Amen." And it was. She got saved that day. But you see, it was at the moment of depression where they've lost hope. That's what depression is all about. God uses that to bring it to our attention. That's the non-believing world. But what about us? Here we are as believers, and we sometimes deal with depression. And so what's the situation? That's what I really want to talk about today. First of all, I want to say that every person is unique. Okay? Every person is unique. Since some people are more prone to depression than other people. It may be due to genetics. It may be the way we were raised. It's what we've done with or to our lives. But everyone experiences some depression in their life. And God has an answer for everyone and every experience. I don't care how long or how often you may have suffered with depression, but that God has an answer for your life, and He wants to set you free and to deliver you from that bondage. Repeat this after me. Say, "God does not want me depressed." Say it. God does not want me depressed. Amen. Yeshua said that I have come to give life, and that more abundantly. That's what we read before. Abundant life from God causes depression to flee. And that's what it's all about. Now, there are two primary causes of depression. There's an internal causes, things about our character, and there's external causes, things relating to the circumstances in our lives. Both can cause depression. The internal depression goes something like this. It's called the woe is me syndrome. Woe is me. I'm no good. I will never amount to anything. Everything that I do amounts to little or nothing. I'm nothing. I'm no good. I'm washed out. And so on and so forth. That's the internal, the woe is me syndrome. Now, these kinds of syndromes, I believe, originate from three different areas. One, according to your outline, it's the refusal to accept who and where you are. The refusal to accept who and where you are. There's only one thing wrong with any of us. Do you know that? There's only one thing wrong with you and me. What is that? Sin. That's right. That's the only thing that's wrong. God didn't make a mistake when He created you. God didn't say, "Well, I want to make a person that's just kind of, I don't know, kind of crummy, you know, that everybody's going to look at and just say, 'Oh, I don't want to be around that person,' you know, and stuff." He made everybody unique, perfect, just the way He wanted you. You were made exactly the way God wanted you. But sin came along and marred you, changed you, and so forth. Your personality, your gifts, your needs, God made you that specific way. But sin has marred you. It's either your sin or the sin that has been done to you by other people that has changed your life. Now, the good news is that God doesn't like sin. I hope you realize that. You may say, "That's good news? That He doesn't like sin? I mean, you're going to sin it." Yes, it is good news. Because God... See, God liked the way He made you. He doesn't like what sin did to you. So first, He sent Yeshua for you to die, to break the power of sin. Then, He gave us His word to cleanse us from sin. And if that's not enough, He does things to let sin surface in our lives so that we want to get rid of it. That's the best thing of all. We may not like what we see in our own lives or what the Lord causes to surface, but neither does the Lord. So he lets us see our sin so that we revulse at it and we throw it off. And so that's what's often happening in our lives, is that when we're falling into sin or we're struggling with something in our areas, it's that the Lord is allowing these things to surface so that we get rid of it, so that we become the person that God wanted us to become. And I've said this before, I think it was either this week, last week or the week before. Never make any excuses for sin. Don't make any excuses for sin. It's always wrong. It's reprehensible to God. It's destroying you. And so when you start making excuses like, "Oh man, I was so badly raised and you don't know what it's like and I was in the world and all these horrible things happened to you." You know what that is? That's an excuse for sin. Maybe those things did happen to you and that's terrible. But God wants to deliver you. You don't want to give credibility to the devil and all the power of the world. You want to give credibility and credence to the Lord, who wants to bring deliverance into your life. So don't ever make any excuses for sin. But you don't know what that wife or husband's like that I'm married to. They always cause me to, you know, get angry and blow up and everything. If that's your case, get last week's tape. Okay, and then you'll be set free forever from anger. You know, or you might, you know, but you don't know what it's like working for that boss. That person's so evil. Never gives me any credit, gives everybody else credit. All these terrible things. You don't know what it's like to live in poverty. You don't know what it's like not to have any money for your bills. You don't know what it's like. You know what that's like? That's an excuse for sin. That's all it is. Just never make any excuses for sin. Repent from it. See, when you see a bad attitude in your life, you need to repent. You need to turn away from that, saying, no, the Lord has a better thing. Why? It's because not because he's saying you're a bad person, but he's saying you're having a bad attitude, and that sin is marring you. It's destroying you. It's causing you to go away. It's making you feel bad about yourself. That's what it's all about. It's critically important. That's just the heat, so don't think I'm blowing up here. It's critically important for you to accept who God made you and to accept where you are right now in your life. You see, you realize that if you feel bad about yourself, if you have a bad self-image, if you feel like you're a loser, you know that you're in sin by that thought, by that consideration. That's basically telling God that he made a mistake, that Yeshua's death for you was worthless. That's what it's telling the Lord. That's gross sin to the Lord. It's like a smack in his face. Don't you ever, ever consider yourself to be a loser or a washout or whatever. Don't ever do that because you're, like I said, you're just smacking the Lord in the face with that. You need to rejoice in God for who you are, but to repent of all sin. That's what you need to do. Then you also need to accept, like I said before, where you are now in life. Dying first. Auburn, I think you got something right here. Look at this. Wife's on time all the time. You need a wife like this. I wasn't coughing. I'm coughing with this. I think the smoke's getting in. You feel achy, downtrodden, smoke clogging your throat, just come to Tikvah Israel Saturday mornings. No, that wasn't in my talk. Really. Accepting where you are right now in your life, what you're doing and so forth. You say, oh, but I want to impact the world. I feel like God has so much more for me. Are you a parent? How about bringing your children to do that? Raising your children to do that? Let them be the ones to impact the world. If you're a parent, your primary responsibility is to raise them unto the Lord. That's your primary call. You say, you know it only took Yeshua 3 years to change the whole world? And so you're all, but I'm running out of time. Hey, God has a lot of time. You know, we're the ones that are concerned about time. Do you know that God's not concerned? Do you know that God doesn't have any problems? I mean, really, he doesn't. He just wants us to obey him and to accept what he's doing in our lives right now. That's the key. Are you a student? Then study and excel. You're the next generation. You're the ones that very likely are going to usher in the return of the Messiah. God is in no hurry. Are you on a 9-to-5 job? Then make an impact there. Learn the lessons that God wants where you are. Don't always be looking for something out into the future. Because you know what? If that's your attitude, you're never going to find it. It's like, the gold on the other side of the rainbow or whatever. It's never going to be found. But if you accept where God has put you right now and have an impact where you are now, then God will raise you up into greater and better things. I'm waiting for you to accept it where you are right now. That's the first cause of depression. It's a refusal to accept who you are and where you are right now. That's the first cause of depression. The second one is that we tend to compare ourselves with other people. And that's usually depressing. See, when we compare ourselves to another person, that's usually pretty depressing. But you know what? If you compare yourself to another person, you're a jerk. You are. You're just a jerk. That's quite frank. Because, first of all, you're comparing apples and oranges when you're comparing yourself to another person. You and another person are two different people with two different personalities, two different kinds of gifts and different callings. you can't be and wouldn't want to be that other person if you really knew what it was like. You know this. We all know the scripture coming out of 1 Corinthians 13 that we see in a mirror dimly, talking about only be able to see on earth now only a little bit of what the Lord is really like. But I believe that it can also apply to how we often see other people. We see into a mirror dimly. In other words, we don't see things the way they really are. We often look at another person and make them a far more grandiose than they really are. If you really knew them. All of us have people that we respect, and we sometimes idolize those people. But don't put people on a pedestal. It's totally unrealistic. I remember before I came down here and I was working in Congress, I grew up, because of my father's position and then later mine, I grew up knowing U.S. senators, knowing congressmen. I worked in and out of the White House and met the president and stuff like that. You know what? They're normal people. They're no different than you and me. There's nothing great about them. You know, in fact, some of them are more of a loser than most of us when it really comes down to it. There's nothing that, they're just no different than we are. But I want to talk about me for just a second. And the reason I want to talk about me is because when I was in the position that you are looking to someone up front, I used to idolize my leaders. I did. And in case you have an unrealistic view of me, I want to disabuse you of any such thoughts, okay? Now, if you don't have an unrealistic view of me and think I'm great, if you don't think that, then there's something wrong with you. No, I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. But I want to talk about me so that you have a realistic understanding. See, most of you don't really know me. You see me up here, you know, you think, well, you know, he's pretty smart. You know, he can speak decently and so forth. He seems like a nice guy. You know, whoopee. Let's talk about what I really like. I wrote these down so I wouldn't forget. It's so hard to write them down on the paper. It's like that old Happy Days when Fonzie was finally required to say that he was wrong, and he goes, I was wrong, you know, like that. That's what I feel like. Okay, this is what I'm really like. I can be stubborn. I think my view of things is the correct one, even if I'm totally wrong. Stacy and I argue at times, and in the earlier years of our marriage, we had a very difficult marriage. I snap at my kids occasionally. I'm not a very good administrator. I'm sloppy with my possessions. I'm very limited mechanically. I can't play any musical instruments worth a dime. I'm very impatient when needless things prevent me from accomplishing a task, such as faulty computers, red lights, slow drivers, and a wife and children who don't march to the same drummer that I'd like to. Finally, I react somewhat irrationally to bad smells, bugs, and loud noises, especially barking dogs. No, it's true. That's what I really like. You can ask Stacy. She would easily confirm everything that I've just said. Okay? Now, why have I said all those things? Because I don't want you to have a stupid view of me, think that I'm some kind of a godlike figure. It's not true. Okay? I'm just like you and me. And so, you know, so why did I share this? For this reason. Everybody has some problems sometimes. See? That's why. We all got them. Now, thank you. Thank you. You didn't know I had all this great musical talent, right? Lord, have mercy. See, there's only one person that we're to idolize. That's Yeshua, the Messiah. That's it. See, he's our model. He's the one we look at in the scriptures and we say, yes, this is the way I want to be. And we know we can't be wrong in that because he was perfect. He sinned in no things. He is supposedly our idol. And so the problem is, not an idol, but the one we're to idolize, look up to, respect, and worship. It causes depression when we compare ourselves with other people, but it is a stupid thing to do. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Because nobody is any better than you are. Everybody's got their own thing that they're dealing with. And I just want to say, don't compare yourselves. Rather, accept who the Lord has made you to be. Now, number three. Third area of maybe why we go undergo depression. There is a possibility that God does want to make a change in your life, and so you are dissatisfied and depressed with where you are. Now, there is that possibility. And so God may be causing a restlessness in you, a kind of a depression with the way things are, because God is basically causing you to think about moving on, to do something else. but I want to put a big caveat with this statement. The caveat is this. You are not in that position that I've just described unless you have experienced the peace and the rest of God in things that you have done previously. Okay? There's no such thing as always being restless all the time and God's going to now launch you into something new. No way. The scripture says, Paul says, that I am content in all things, in all circumstances. If you have not been content and restful and peaceful in the things that has been your lot in life, so to speak, then the restlessness that you feel is not coming from the Holy Spirit saying it's time to move on. Really, the restlessness is time to get right with God, is more like it. But if you have been content and satisfied in maybe small and seemingly maybe unimportant things, then God may be stirring you to move on through a minor depression, through dissatisfaction of the way things are right now. Maybe God is doing something there. I want to show you a key verse, Luke chapter 16, Luke 16. Luke 16, verse 10. Luke 16, verse 10. If you think that the Lord may be leading you into ministry of any significant amount, then you need to know this passage that I'm going to read right now. Luke 16, verse 10. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? See, God is waiting for you to be trustworthy, to be faithful in the things that He's given you right now. But if you have been, and you've shown yourself faithful, and then you're still feeling dissatisfied and going through depression, maybe God is stirring something in you, and now it's time to look and move on. The fourth area, the cause of depression, is what I'd call demonic depression. Demonic depression. If you are prone to depression, especially a poor self-image, failure complex, and it becomes incapacitating, that's demonic. That's known as demonic depression. Demons leap on personal weaknesses and blow them out of proportion. And I want to say this, suicide is a demon. You understand what I'm saying? Suicide is a demon. Nobody can take their life or the lives of anyone else unless there's a demon involved which has overtaken you. There is no way. Demonic depression can easily lead to thoughts of suicide. Those thoughts are demonic. God sent Yeshua to save your life, not to destroy it. But the scripture says that we read before that the devil has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy your life. And so if you feel that way about yourself at any time, that is a demon that has come to destroy you. But the scripture says that we can rebuke the devil and he will flee. Now that's the good news. Now, I'm not going to go any further until we do this. It's going to take some honesty in here, but if you want to be set free, then you're going to have to be honest. Okay? You're going to have to be honest if you want to be set free. That's the only way that God can really do His work. And I'm going to ask you this question. If you've had, and listen closely now, if you've had thoughts of suicide in this past month, I'm not talking about not necessarily close to doing it. I'm not talking about somebody who's on the verge. But I'm talking about thoughts of suicide where you have considered it. And I want you to raise your hand right now and keep them up. Raise your hand. Let's be honest. Okay, let's be honest. Keep your hand and keep it up. Keep it up. Raise your hand. Keep it up. You've had thoughts of suicide this past month. Okay. Keep your hands raised. There's more people. Come on, folks. If you want to be set free, you better raise your hand because right now you will be set free. I guarantee it. Okay, but you're going to have to be honest. You've got to raise your hand. Get it up high. Right, get them up high so people can see because we're going to lay hands on you. Keep your hands raised. Keep your hands raised. There are more people who have thoughts of suicide this past month. Keep your hands raised. All right. Keep your hands raised. Those around them, I want you to go to them. Lay your hands on them right now. Don't do anything. Keep your hands raised, folks, so that people can see. Don't be ashamed. Okay, it's a demon. You have nothing to be ashamed of. It's simply a demon. Now, we're going to pray in a second, but I want you, those first who have raised your hands, I want you to do this. Listen to me, those of you that raised your hands. Okay, we still have some. Fran, is your hand raised, or are you just? Okay. All right, those people who have raised their hands, I want you to listen to me closely. I'm going to give you 30 seconds to tell the people around you what it is that is causing you to feel, have thoughts of suicide. Are you just depressed about yourself? You feel like you're a failure? Whatever it is, you don't have to go into a long story and litany about what happened to you throughout your entire life. Just tell them what it is. Now, those who are laying hands on the others, I don't want you to do any counseling. We're simply going to take authority over the devil, okay? Because the scripture says rebuke. You just rebuke him. I'm going to give you about a minute to a minute and a half to be able to take authority over the devil, and then suicide will have to flee, because the demon, the scripture says, rebuke the devil and he will flee. All right, you now have, those of you that raised your hands, you have 30 seconds to describe your personal struggle. When I say time's up and you guys start praying, take authority. You can yell, scream, dance. I don't care what you do, but rebuke the demon. Amen. 30 seconds begins now. Hallelujah. All right, now take authority over the devil, folks. Take authority over the devil in those people's lives. Just rebuke the devil. Rebuke that suicide spirit. Hallelujah. Worship the Lord here. You know this song and just sing it along with her. Thank you. more time, folks. Finished it. We've got more to go, folks, so hold on to your seats. We're going to rapidly go through the external causes of depression. External causes of depression. I just want to say to those of you who've been set free, you've got to hold on to that being set free. Don't let the devil come on you like that, giving you those thoughts of suicide. Recognize that it's always a spirit. It is always a demonic spirit. There is nothing wrong with you. It is a demon that has launched itself against you. You need to rebuke the devil. Now, the most common depression for most people comes from external sources. Those are circumstances that are changing around you that make you unsettled. Examples of those kinds of things can be marital problems like divorce, relocations to new areas, job loss, sickness, children's problems, abuse of alcohol and drugs, or even unchanging circumstances but that are chronic. Chronic situations that nothing ever seems to really change, but it's negative, and so you're going through depression as a result of that. Bob, I think you can probably kill those fans back there now. I think the noise across the street tempered. All of these things can be depressing. I want you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're going to see about how a woman of God handled depression. 1 Samuel 1. And I think it'll be some interesting insights here. 1 Samuel 1. A woman of God handled depression. 1 Samuel 1 is about Hannah. It says, there was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Now, in the ancient world, especially, the women's primary role was that of a mother. And if she had no children, it was humiliating. And the problem of having no children was usually considered the woman's problem and not the man's. You see that often. In other words, even though today we know it can be either the man or the woman, back then it was always the women's problem. It was considered to be the woman. So it's very humiliating. Hannah had reason for depression. Her very identity was being sorely challenged, at least in her own eyes. If she was created to be a mother and now she can't have children, her very identity is being severely challenged. Let's continue, verse 3. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Now notice what's going on here. Every year, the whole family went before the Lord, the priests, the people. Now Hannah's shame, which was personal before, was on public display. It's bad enough to question your own identity, but then everyone else to see your failure, that's quite a bit. It's quite a bit to ask. On top of that, her husband's other wife not only had other children, but provoked her. And you can imagine what he was saying to her. He said, you know, what she was saying to her. He loves me more than you. In fact, you know what, Hannah? God loves me more than you because God's given me children and he hasn't given you any. Imagine what that's doing to her. It's probably destroying everything about her, destroying her whole character and so forth.
She's cut to the quick. She's so depressed that the scripture says she weeps. And she couldn't even eat at the feast that they went to. This was serious depression. She was really undergoing serious depression. You ever seen the commercial today? They have it on, I think it's about Westbrook Mental Hospital or whatever. Has all these various characteristics. These following things apply to you. Does this describe you? Uncontrollable crying, loss of appetite, unable to sleep, and you're depressed. Well, that's basically where Hannah was. She would have fit this commercial pretty well. But let's see what happens. Verse 9. Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine. Not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I'm a woman who's deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you've asked of him. She said, May your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, Because I asked the Lord for him. Now notice what Hannah did. She sought the Lord in her depression, and she got an answer. But you see, there's something very significant about this whole story. And the significance of this actually occurs in the book before Samuel, or the two books before, in Judges. Turn with me to Judges chapter 21, the last chapter of Judges. In fact, the last verse in Judges. Judges, it's Ruth and then Judges, backwards. Okay. Now Judges, Samuel begins, the first chapter of Samuel begins where Judges leaves off, as far as history goes. Notice what it says in the last verse of the last chapter of Judges. It says, In those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. See, God wanted to change the course of Israelite history. The judges weren't cutting it. It wasn't working. And so the Lord, he wanted to raise up a special person. God wanted to raise up a special person, one whose heart was dedicated to the Lord from birth. But he had to find someone first who would be willing to bear a child but give that child back to the Lord. That's what the Lord was looking for. It was part of the plan of God to raise up a young child to the Lord from the very birth time, that would be dedicated to the Lord, that would be raised in the Lord's temple, that would know the voice of God from a very early age. Because remember, back then, the Spirit of God was not upon all the people. It was located in the temple. And so that's where God's voice was heard. So the Lord needed to raise up someone like that. Hannah was the chosen vessel for the raising up of this child. But the Lord had to wait for her so that she would fully give herself to the Lord, so that she would so fully give herself to the Lord, that she would voluntarily relinquish that child to the Lord. Now that's a very difficult thing to do for a mother. To suddenly not just, you know, it's one thing for us parents to say, Oh Lord, I give my child to you. You know, whatever that means. But it's another thing like then where you actually gave your child to the temple, and that was it. And she saw him then once a year, every year. That was it. I mean, that took a tremendous sacrifice. And plus her only child. That was going to take a tremendous sacrifice. I just want you to note this. Her depression was the path to her and the whole nation's breakthrough. Do you see what happened? The Lord had to use this depression of not having a child, or use the event, I should say, the event of not having a child to cause her to be so depressed that she would finally cry out to the Lord, Lord, if you would just give me a child, I'll give the child back to you. Just let me have a child. But he had to wait till she got to that very bottom of the rung where she would give up the most important thing to her. God had to wait for that point before he blessed her. Without the depression, there would have been no Samuel. See, God was not the author of the depression, but he was the author of the circumstances that first led to her depression and second led her to the place where she so sought the Lord that the very thing she so desperately wanted, she would give back to him. Now, you know what the beauty of this story is? It's in Samuel's name. See, Samuel's name in Hebrew is Shmuel. Shmuel is a composite of two words in the Hebrew. It comes from the word Shema, or Shama, which means to hear, and El, which means God. In other words, his name was that God heard, or heard of God. God heard. In other words, his very name, the very characteristic of who he is that God heard. The very desperation of her heart, God heard that and then gave her that answer that because she had been willing to give it first up to the Lord. Give him first to the Lord. That was the answer. And so what I'm trying to say is, or should I say this, are you depressed about your circumstances? Are there things in your lives that are depressing you, that have caused you to be downtrodden? Are you willing to get a Shmuel from the Lord? Are you willing to get a word from the Lord? Are you willing to hear from God? See, that was Hannah's experience. That's the lesson of this. When we are down, every time, let me give you an example. Every time that I've gotten depressed about something, I will go before the Lord and receive a word from him. It may come from the scriptures. It may come from a voice within. It may be another person or anything. But when you hear, you know. When you hear from God, you know. And if you're depressed, if you're undergoing depression because of your circumstances in your lives, then you know what? You need to hear from God. There's no shortcut, because Hannah didn't have a shortcut. She just kept pleading. She went down to the bottom. But because she went down to the bottom and she cried out, she got an answer that changed the whole course of history and the whole course of the nation. Shmuel heard from God. God heard her. Is that what you need? Is that where you are? Folks, you need to go before him. You need to get your answer. You see, when you hear from God, it settles your heart, your grief, your anguish. Just like Hannah, when she heard from Eli. See, Eli was standing in the gap. He was the priest. He spoke the word of God to her. When she heard it, she received it. That was it. Her heart was settled. It hadn't even happened yet, but she heard from the Lord. It settled her heart. Why? Because the word of God is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts to the sunder of soul and spirit, and it examines the thoughts and intents of our heart. It gets down to where we are. It cuts. And so it's not just reading the Bible, but it's getting a word from God. It's hearing from on high. And when you hear from on high, your life is changed, folks. He delivers you from that depression. That's what you need. That's what we all need. Whenever we're going through it, that's how you deal with depression from external sources. It's that you go before the Lord and you hear. And you get that word that God needs to tell you. I don't know what it's going to be, but that's the case. Are you willing to enter his mighty presence to hear from him? God wants to speak to you. Say, yes, but the heavens are like brass. I can't get through. Hannah was crying out to the Lord for years. But God had a plan. He had to get her to that place where she was willing to give it all up. God, the heavens aren't brass to you. You just need to wait on the Lord. Keep pushing in. Keep persevering. Keep waiting. And when you hear, you'll know. God is real. I know that for a fact. Everybody in here knows that for a fact. God is real. God speaks to us today. But you've got to persevere. Don't give up. Keep calling out, calling out, calling out. And then suddenly, one day, it may be here. It may be in your home. It may be while you're driving to and from work. It may be in class. You're going to get a Shmuel. You're going to get a Shmuel. God is going to have heard. You will have heard from God. That's it. It'll change your life, folks. That's what we need. Let's pray today. Let's go before the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord God, many people in here need Shmuels today, Lord. I really believe that. Many of us have dealt with depression. And many in here need a Shmuel, a word from you, hear from you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Father, I pray, Lord, every person would say right now before you, Lord, Father, I relinquish my life to you. Lord, I want what you want, Lord God. I want to hear from you, Lord. Whatever it takes, I'm willing to go. But I need to hear from you. And Lord God, Father, speak even now. Lord, speak even now. This is it. Speak now or speak at another time. But Lord, hear from these folks. Lord God, bring us to the place where we're going to really hear. We're going to unloose our ears and we're going to hear from you. Thank you, Lord God. Father, if we're going through any other kind of depression, whatever it is, from internally, Lord, from having a bad self-image or comparing ourselves with other people or whatever it is, Lord, we repent. We're not going to do that anymore, Lord God. We say, I'm not going to do that. Lord, I receive who you've made me to be. I accept who I am in you. I rejoice in who I am, Lord God. Not that I'm great, but that you, your plan was perfect. Your creation was perfect. I've blown it, but Lord, you sent Yeshua to die for me so that I might have an abundant life and have everlasting life, and I receive that right now. And I receive who you made me to be, Lord. I'm going to be happy about myself. I'm going to be glad for who you made me to be. I'm not going to complain anymore about what a loser I am. I'm a winner in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. The righteousness of God in the Messiah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I receive it today in Yeshua's name. Amen. Hallelujah. We'll close with the Aaronic benediction. We're going to have prayer up here. If you need ministry, you come forward. We'll pray for you, the leadership. Otherwise, those of you who go to ONEG, by the way, the West End Home Group is taking over. So if you're the West End Group, combined with the Colonial Heights Group, you both are going to do the ONEG, the food downstairs. The bookstore will be open also. Let's close with prayer. Yivarech ha'ranoi v'yishmarecha. Yareh ha'ranoi panavi lecha v'yichunecha. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace through the Prince of Peace, Yeshua the Messiah. And we all said, Amen. Shabbat Shalom, everyone. If you want to stay in here, you can.